we all know and are familiar with this beautiful passage of Scripture. I get frustrated sometimes the way they do breaks in chapters, because it's very obvious that the introduction to all of this talk about love is, I will show you a more excellent way. Paul has been talking about how the church functions, the body of Christ that has many gifts present, spiritual gifts that God promises that each of us has at our baptism to exercise in the life of the church, just like a physical body has different parts that all work together and have their function. But he said even more important than that, the more excellent way is the way of love. And the question for us today is, do we really want to be shown a more excellent way? I think one of the problems in our life, one of the real spiritual issues that we face as Americans in such a prosperous country, a country that is relatively safe compared to the rest of the world, a country that is not dealing with war and hasn't even dealt with a great deal of terrorism on our shores, that we have a tendency to get complacent. We have a tendency to accept mediocrity. We have a tendency to just go along the way things are rather than pushing ourselves to strive for excellence. Paul is telling the early church, all of these spiritual gifts are great. They really help the church work and function properly, but more important than any of them is that we love. That we love one another. Jesus in the Gospel of John said, love one another as I have loved you. That God himself in Christ Jesus becomes the example of the way we love. That is the more excellent way. I don't know about you, but I find these words a bit intimidating when I apply them to myself. Especially in the fourth verse where it begins by saying, love is patient and kind. I particularly have trouble with that patient part. And I've been known not to be very kind to the people that I say I love. Love is not jealous or boastful. Think about that one. It's not arrogant or rude. Here's the one that's really tough for us. Love does not insist on its own way. This other one's helpful. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in right. Then it really gets heavy. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, it's nice to just say love one another, but when you start putting a definition to it and you start looking at these things, that is a tremendous challenge. At least it is for me. And yet we're called to this more excellent way. I don't know how many of you have already received your newsletters. I got mine yesterday, so some of you might have gotten yours. But our bishop, Bishop Gwynn, is calling our church to excellence. And he says excellence is nothing more and nothing less than thinking, acting, and feeling the mind of Christ. And he says our goal in the church is to have excellence in ministry. And there's two parts of that. That every congregation becomes an obedient, vital, missional congregation, regardless of its size, in sharing the way of excellence, in sharing the message of love, and that every pastor becomes an effective, spiritual, obedient, and visionary leader. He goes on to say, excellence in ministry is an attitude of the heart, a willingness to give our best to the one who gave his best, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the bishop's a very good speaker, and I believe you'll enjoy him when you go tomorrow night. But he's spending 4 or 5 hours with us pastors, and probably only about an hour, probably no more than an hour, hour and a half with the laity. So we're going to be dealing with this all day. But I think it's a good thing. It's calling us to be a church of excellence. Now, how many of you, as students and children, if you remember back that far, were really happy and satisfied with a C? And how many of you as parents who have children who are going to school are really happy with a C on their report card? We're not, are we? I mean, we live in a nation that at least talks about excellence. And so we want to see those A's and B's. And I believe report cards just came out, right? Okay. And my two little granddaughters were thrilled to open theirs up, and they both made the A honor roll, which I don't believe their grandfather ever did. I don't believe I could ever lay claim to that. I think I made the AB honor roll, but I was such a slow learner, I had to wait till I was college to hit the AB honor roll and seminary. But I don't think I ever made the A honor roll. But, you know, we just don't settle for C's. I mean, we say, if that's the best you can do. But you see, in saying that, we're striving for excellence, aren't we? We're saying we can do more, we can be better. When it comes to our spiritual lives, are we willing to settle for being just C Christians instead of A and B Christians? See, in some areas of our lives, we settle for just the average, the mediocre. You know, a lot of times when I'm put in the category of average, I feel a little insulted. Because in me is this striving to do more, to be more, to go for excellence, rather than just settling for a grade or a way the world looks at us. Our bishop is calling our church to excellence. St. Paul was calling the early church, the Corinthian church, and the other churches that would pass that letter on, to go the more excellent way, which is the way of love. Not human rules, not human structures, not the etiquette of the day or that which is politically correct, which we seem to be pounded with constantly in our society, but to go for excellence. And Paul defines that as love. How many of you have heard of W. Edwards Deming? Raise your hand if you've heard. Well, I think that's somewhat typical. After World War II, Well, let me say something first. When you think about really superior, well-made automobiles, what countries do you think of that produce them? I think of Germany and Japan. Isn't that interesting? We fought a world war. We defeated two enemies. And when we think of quality and excellence in automobiles, we think of the two countries that we defeated, the great America. Well, General MacArthur turned to America to bring in the very best in every field he could to rebuild Japan. And the person in industry he brought in was W. Edwards Deming, the father of quality management in Japan. W. Edwards Deming. He died in 1993, but he was an amazing man, and he went in and motivated the Japanese people, who had just been decimated by war, a nation that had no natural resources to speak of, except their people. They had to import most of their raw materials. I remember as a kid, when you got Zippo lighters, you could take them out of the case and you could see parts of a beer can. I mean, they actually took our scraps and rebuilt their industry, but they built it on quality. They built it on excellence. They would settle for nothing less than the best they could do, and that's what Deming went there to do. Now, why did MacArthur choose Deming? Strangely enough, because he used his idea of excellence and quality of management to help us out during the war. We had a problem during World War II. A lot of the bombs we were dropping on people were not exploding the way they should. So they pulled in W. Edwards Deming to help us go for quality and excellence in bombing the world. And that's probably the last time America was really interested in excellence. I saw him on a segment of 60 Minutes, probably less than a year before he died. I mean, I've read the man and studied the man and believe in his principles and have tried to apply them to my life and in organizations. That we just don't settle. We go for excellence. We expect more of ourselves, especially those of us who are Christians. And I was happy to find out on that show, not only was he a world-renowned leader in industry and quality management, he was also an organist and wrote cantatas that were performed at the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. An amazing gentleman, but they asked him, "What is your greatest regret?" And it wasn't making better bombs. His greatest regret and sorrow was that the people of his own nation were more interested in making a profit than they were in producing excellence. That he had gone all over the world and helped other nations strive for excellence. The most prestigious award in business and manufacturing in Japan is still the W. Edwards Deming Award, even though there are Japanese quality leaders. To win that award is the pinnacle. And that in my own country, we're more interested in making a quick dollar than we are in producing excellence was the greatest sorrow of this man's life, and he died never seeing us adopt that. Now, all of your big companies go through training and talk about it, but they never stick with it long enough to produce the excellence. It's kind of like our school system. I mean, they'll train you in one thing for a few years, and then they're going to take you to another thing. Is that right, teachers? And we never stick with one thing long enough to reach excellence. But we talk about it all the time. America is big on talk, but short on follow-through. In the area of excellence. And my question to you today is, are we going to be the same way in the church? St. Paul called us excellence. I will show you a more excellent way. John wrote in 1 John these words, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to save us from our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Are we really living that way in the life of the church? Or have we settled for just sort of getting along? Not making waves. Not offending somebody. Not getting in somebody's way. He goes on to tell us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. In this is love perfected with us, that we may have confidence on the day of judgment, because as he is, Jesus is, risen, victorious, pure, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and he who fears is not perfected in love. We love because God first loved us. Have we made up our minds in our lives to strive for the excellence of God's love? Have we made up our minds as members and leaders of a church to excel in this love? I want to read this familiar passage from The Message by Gerald Peterson. Put it in modern words so maybe we hear it again in a new way. And just as this began in the 12th chapter, the last phrase goes into the 14th that I want you to hear. And I love Peterson's words. "If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all of his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't have love, I have nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor, and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, or what I do, I am bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off at the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. Inspired speech will be over someday. Praying in tongues will end. Understanding will reach a limit. We know only a portion of the truth. And what we say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, our incompleteness will be canceled. When I was an infant at my mother's breast, I gurgled and I cooed like any infant. But when I grew up, I left the infant ways for good. We don't see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing Him directly just as He knows us. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us towards that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly. And the best of the three is love. And here's the first part of the first verse of 14. Go after a life of love, as if your life depended on it, because it does. Do we want to be shown a more excellent way to be the church, to be servants of Jesus Christ? I pray we do. Gracious Father, we thank You that Your love came down in the person of Christ Jesus. And we got to see it, and we got to hear about this story, that it was saved for us in Holy Scripture, that we could see love in action. And yet, if we're all honest, we realize that we often do those unloving things that Paul talks about, and we fail to do those loving things. He challenges us. Help us to choose the more excellent way. Help us to be dissatisfied with just the way things are going without making waves. Challenge us to seek a more excellent way as we seek to be Your church. For Your way is love, and love excelling. Pour out Your blessings upon us, that we might be perfected in this love, for now and forevermore. Amen.